the rest of you take your Bibles and open up to the exciting book that you all just can't wait to read, Leviticus. Dave was in first service, so he has an unfair advantage from you all. A lot of you are going, Leviticus. I remember reading that book, and in fact, I had made an effort to read through the Bible in 1 year, and I stopped when I came to the book of Leviticus. And to be quite honest with you, I understand your pain. Because Leviticus does get a little tedious, when, especially in the first 10 chapters, it all talks about sacrifices, how you're supposed to offer them, the different kinds, what they're supposed to do once you proceed with it. And a lot of you are going, I thought the book of Leviticus was written to priests. You're exactly right. It was written to priests. So you may be asking, what the heck are we reading this for? This is for the priest. Well, because you're Protestant. At least if you're coming to this church, you're Protestant. Whether you realize that or not, we're Protestants. And ever since the Protestant Reformation, they took seriously the writing in Peter that said, all of us who are believers are priests. So the Leviticus book is for you. And you thought you were going to get off without having to understand what Leviticus was about. Well, today we're not going to spend an in-depth look at all the sacrifices. That would take us 4 years. Already you're grateful that this is not going to take that long. We're going to fly at about 35,000 feet and look down and get a big picture of sacrifices. But before we do anything, I want you to hear God's word as it's read to you and understand what we have to learn from priests from the first 9 verses of chapter 1 of the book Leviticus, because I believe this is a satisfactory introduction to the Levitical priesthood and the kind of things that we need to be cognizant of if you read the next 10 chapters. So Cody Strecker is going to come and read from Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 through 9.
You always please stand out of respect for reading of God's word. Leviticus 1, 1 through 9. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, bring it as your offering, an animal from either the herd or the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to offer a male without defect. He must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting, so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. He is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He is to slaughter the young bull before the Lord. And then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and sprinkle it against the altar on all sides at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priest, are to put the fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, including the head and the fat, on the burning wood that is on the altar. He is to wash the inner parts and the legs with water, and the priest is to burn all of it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. The powerful word of the Lord.
Thank you, Cody. You may be seated. I don't know why I just did that. How many of you paid attention to the last 4 words or so of that particular reading? An aroma pleasing to the Lord. How many of you have smelt burnt flesh? How many would use those words? An aroma pleasing. I don't think so. I have a very, very vivid memory of burning flesh. When I was, I would have been 10 years old. Wow, I didn't realize I was 10. 10 years old, we had a tornado that went through our farm and took out our barn. I don't know if y'all know how tornadoes work, but in the process of creating a circular motion, they create a vacuum in the inside, and the tornado went right over the barn, and the air pressure was still on the inside of the barn, but there was a vacuum on the outside of the barn, so the barn basically took all 4 walls out like that, and the entire structure came straight down. It just blew apart like that and came straight down, just like I was on hinges. It was amazing. Well, we had about 120 head of cattle. No, I think it was only about 90 head of cattle that were in the barn at that particular time. All but 15 got out when the structure collapsed. Okay, so we had fun time gathering around, and a 10-year-old, that's nonstop action. I mean, that's fun stuff. But my dad wasn't real excited about the fact that there were 15 cattle that had been trapped inside, and they were almost market weight. If I remember, they were around 950 pounds or so. So they're close to market weight. Major loss for my dad. We were able to get about four or five of the bodies of the dead steers recovered, but the rest were so deep into the barn that it was going to take a long time, and we're going to have to take out the timbers and the straw that had suffocated them and everything else in order to get to those bodies and eventually haul them away to a cartage factory in which they make glue, is what I understood they made out of, which I never ate glue again from that point on when I understood that. But I remember 3 days into the project, one of my uncles was driving the WD-45 Ellis Chalmers tractor and was deaccelerating and spit a spark off when it backfired out of the muffler and hit the dry straw of this barn that was now exposed, and it went up like that. Couldn't stop it at all. And the smell of burning flesh coming from that barn lingered for days. I can smell it now. The words that do not come to my mind are pleasing aroma. So why in the world would God say that this is a pleasing aroma? Now, I don't know for sure. God doesn't give us a description of, well, I call it a pleasing aroma because He doesn't give us that. But I have a clue, just kind of understanding the rest of what God has to say and the rest of the way how He works in the Scriptures, that He wants you to understand this. As offensive as that smell is, it is still pleasing to God because it means that one of His children is trying to be reconciled back to Him and come back to Him. My wife, her family owns a pig farm down on U.S. 6 in Indiana. In fact, if you go from I-69 west about 20 miles, you cannot miss their farm. You will smell it a half mile before you get there. And if anybody's been down there, you know that's exactly true. It doesn't matter what direction the wind's coming out of. You can smell it a half mile before you get there. Now, for a long time, even still presently in my life, I still find that offensive. It's a little weird stepping on the farm and having everything smell like pigs. And they have lots of pigs. They produce a semi-load every Monday. And I think, there's 200 on every semi, something like that. I don't know, but there's a lot of pigs that go out of there. So they create a lot of awful. That is the word that Malachi says he's going to throw in their face. You did know that, right? You have a contemporary word that I won't use because some people would think it's inappropriate. But it creates a lot of awful. And you can smell it. But here's what's true about my two brother-in-laws that farm that farm. They don't look at that smell as offensive. For them, that's the smell of money. Okay, that didn't work at all. I spent all that time and you guys are going, those people are weird. The context means everything with what that smell means to you. For them, the smell of hog manure is pleasing because it means there's a lot of hogs producing that stuff. You have no imaginations. To me, it's offensive. To me, the smell of burning flesh is offensive. But to the God of the universe, He knows that someone is taking advantage of the sacrificial system, which is there in order for us to realize our debt to God and attempt to pay that back. And with a heart that's right, wanting to pay it back, if we do it in the right spirit, in the right manner, He accepts it. Whether it's worthy or not, He accepts it. And that's the coup de grace of what I hope to be able to get across today because it's really, really important. In fact, if you want to follow along in the sermon outline, it should be in your bulletin. It looks like this. Here's a question before the house today. What is a sacrifice? What can we learn from the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible? Exorbitant details concerning sacrifices to Almighty God. The first 10 chapters of Leviticus are nothing but details on sacrifices. And listen, this is not the only place in the Bible to talk about sacrifices. Exodus talks about it. Deuteronomy talks about it. Leviticus, Numbers has a little bit, talks about it. The prophets talk often about it. In fact, if you remember our study from Isaiah a couple years ago, how Isaiah was critical of the people of Israel because their sacrifices were either inappropriate or they were done superficially, or they're done to the wrong God. The Bible talks a lot about sacrifices. And we can learn a lot from them, especially through the Pentateuch and the details that it gives about sacrifices. My answer to this question of why the Pentateuch gives exorbitant details about the sacrifice of Almighty God is this. I believe the Pentateuch's prescription for sacrifice is basically a remedy for satisfying an IOU we recognize we have to Almighty God because of either sin, guilt, because of God's provision, protection, blessing, because of a celebration, a consecration, or just because of gratefulness. Or just because. We can learn from the Pentateuch the extent of what God does for us, the kind of sacrifices that are pleasing to Him, and why He is most pleased when our sacrifices are done out of love, faith, and obedience. We can learn that without Christ, we have neither a worthy sacrifice to offer, nor the right spirit or heart in which to offer it. There are tons of sacrifices given in the book of Leviticus. There are sin offerings, there are burnt offerings, there are guilt offerings, there are cereal offerings, there are drink offerings, there are peace offerings, thank offerings, votive offerings, there are free will offerings, which basically means just because. Some of the peace offerings were given in the context of a person realizing that their candidate, the one that they wanted to see arise to a particular governmental position, they give an offering to God in thanksgiving for that. When's the last time you gave a sacrifice to God because your candidate won an election? Probably never. There are thank offerings given like what happened to me this week. Friday was loaves and fishes day, and all day Friday we were loading up appliances to take down to the fairgrounds to give away to the people that could use them. And all day Friday I wore these glasses. Someday during the day Friday, they came up missing. And I couldn't trace back. I was pretty sure I had them at the last stop over on close to State Street when we were picking up a washer and dryer out of a basement. But I couldn't remember after them. So I retraced my steps on Friday night trying to find my glasses, because these are my Sunday morning glasses. These are the glasses I wear in order to see the text and to see you. I know I hardly ever use them seeing you because I really don't want to see your faces. No, that's not true. That's not true. So I wanted these glasses because these are my Sunday morning glasses, but all Friday night I couldn't find them. I went to the fairgrounds. I went retraced the steps back here in the north garage because that's where we kept a lot of them. I just couldn't find them. All day Saturday I kept bemoaning the fact that my good glasses were gone. I was going to have to come to you with these things that hang down here and you look like an idiot. And I don't like looking like an idiot. But anyway, I was bemoaning the fact. Until last night, I took a tarp that I had in order to cover the appliances because it was raining most of yesterday. And I took a tarp and I was shaking it out and getting most of the water out and going to hang it up in my garage to dry. I shook it out and there flew my glasses out of that tarp. That tarp had been back here when Gene and I put it on Friday night. Had been taken up by Dave Gly. He went down to the fairgrounds. It got used several times throughout the day. And then put in my stuff in my trunk and taken back in my garage to hang up. And they were still there. Now, if I was an Old Testament Jew, I would be in a position to give a thank offering. Because I'm thankful for Almighty God that I got my glasses back. When's the last time you thought about giving God a sacrifice because of something special He's done in your life just recently? I heard in Sunday school class this morning, several people confess that they were thankful to God for. And then they said what they were thankful to God. That's what we should be doing. Here's what's the genius behind God prescribing thank offerings. The genius is that we take time to think about what we're grateful for. We have to assign a value to it, because if you're going to give God a gift, you have to think about, what's this worth? Nobody sees a genius in that. It's brilliant. Because most of us come across something that happens in our life, and we go, oh, that's nice, I got my glasses back, and we go right on by. And we don't think about what that means to us and what it is for us to restore to us that which is lost. That's why God prescribed these offerings. That's why they're given. That's why there were... Do you know that there was an offering for a family reunion? Now, some of you may think, no way. I am not giving an offering just to see my Aunt Matilda. Maybe you should. There were thank offerings for time of spiritual renewal. There were thank offerings. There were peace offerings when a famine had ended or when a drought was over. I'm convinced we are missing out on realizing what the God of the universe is doing for us because we don't employ the sacrifices appropriately from the book of Leviticus. Love is sacrificial action. And the measure of our love is the measure of our sacrifice. Boy, is that true. You will sacrifice automatically, instinctively, to those things that are of priority in your life. You don't even have to think about it if it's valuable to you. You will give to it. You will make sure that it is maintained and taken care of and left in shape. Word for the day. Oh, by the way, wait, I got two things I need to point out before we keep going on. Word for the day is sacrifice. Sacrifice is something that we give to recognize or to maintain or to restore or whatever it needs to be done in order to show our appreciation for what someone or something else has done for us. There was one time a chicken and a hog that were walking along the road, and this chicken and this hog were noticing a sign on the billboard of a church that said, "We're offering a free dinner for the needy." And the chicken looked at the hog and said, "Wow, that's a great idea. We should offer a free breakfast. Let's provide a ham and bacon breakfast for them." And the pig looked at the chicken and said, "Well, that's easy for you to say. That's just a minor contribution. But for me, that's a total commitment." You do know that bacon comes from a hog, right? And they don't give that up without major sacrifice. Listen. What are we talking about in regard to sacrifice, into what God wants from us? Are we talking about a contribution? Or are we talking about total commitment? Anybody know? Total commitment. That's what God asks of us. Not to destroy us, but to allow us to live, to have all that God wants us to enjoy. There was a dark day in my life on January 14th, 1977, a day that will live in infamy in the Porter household, and it was almost that disastrous. My wife and I got married on August 28th, 1976. August 28th, 1976. January 14th, 1977 was a dark day. My wife worked second trick at a place where they made clutch facings and brake plates. And she was getting ready to leave, and she wasn't speaking to me. I went, "Oh my, she's really ticked about something." And she left without really even acknowledging that I was there. And all day, this heavy weight was on my shoulders. What is going on? Why is Jean so mad at me? During the day, several students come in and out, and I would talk to them, and I'd do my repairs and sell guitars and strings and all that kind of stuff. Finally, one of the students, about 5 or 6 o'clock, came in and started talking to me and said, "Pastor Keith," or not Pastor Keith, but "Keith, when is your birthday?" And I said, "Well, it's April 28th. He said, "Oh, that's nice. Mine's this." And he said, "Oh, when's Gene's birthday?" And I went, "It's today." All of a sudden, all the conflicts, all the trouble, all the weight became crystal clear. I knew exactly what I needed to do. I needed to make a major sacrifice in order to atone for the sin that I had desperately committed. Keep this illustration in mind. It'll come up often in the course of this service. Number one, sacrifices should be worthy of God's name as we recognize the extent of our IOU. That's why in Leviticus chapter 22, the Lord says to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons to treat with respect the sacred offerings the Israelites consecrate to me." That's why in 2 Samuel chapter 24, remember when David had done this offense before God and numbering the people, and God said, "You're not supposed to do this," and this plague came upon the people of Israel because of it. And David went to make intercession before the Lord and was ready to make a sacrifice on this hill where this guy lived. And this guy said, "Oh, here, take my oxen, take my wood, take whatever you want. This is all yours to make your sacrifice to God." And what did David say? "No, I will not make a sacrifice to God that doesn't cost me." You need to feel it. You need to understand what this is doing in restoring the relationship. You need to understand why you give it to begin with, and you can only understand fully the impact of what it meant for the other person to receive the alienation until you feel a little hurt yourself in trying to restore it. That makes sense? That's why the restoration has to be the way it is. That's why God prescribed for every one of us when we commit sin that we die. So that when we put our head on the animal that died for us, we would feel the life going out of it and know that should be our life. We need to give a sacrifice that is worthy of God's name as we recognize the extent of our IOU. Number two, sacrifices should be in proportion to our recognition of our need for atonement. I need a big makeup gift to Jean. A card was not going to pull it off. Somehow I got a hold of one of my students' moms. She made a cake. Remember Jean's second trick at this factory? She's going to be home at 11. I have 5 hours to pull together something. So I did that. Got around some things, tried to make it a big deal. Some of you remember the first years we were here, the big 50th birthday party I had for Jean. That was huge makeup for the last 40 years that I've been married to her. You think it's funny? Really? The sacrifice in order to pull... We pulled it off, didn't we, baby? She didn't have a clue. It was great. You guys remember? How many were here that day? Oh, not enough of you. Next time when she's 60, we'll have a big party too. But we had 150 people here? A lot of people that came and we celebrated. Listen, the sacrifices were made because we all owed her. The kids, her husband, relatives, we all owed her. That's why you sacrifice. To maintain or restore relationships that are broken. Sacrifice should be in proportion to our reconciliation and our need for atonement and reconciliation. Number three, sacrifices are substitutionary and vicarious to repay our IOU. One of the really cool things that happened is I got a hold of this one of my students' mothers. She made me a cake. And I don't remember now what it looked like, but it did the job. Now listen, who made the cake? It was my student's mother, right? I didn't make it. But I got credit for it. Because my hand was in it. Do you understand that God prescribed for the hand of the offender to be on the sacrifice in order for that to be atoned to them because their hand is in it? And the God of the universe has prescribed for us all that if we'll put our hand in Christ, then His merit is attributed to us, even though we have nothing to do with it. Do you understand how crucial that is? How important that is that God allows us to have a substitutionary atonement for us? Because He could have allowed you to come out of your own life in order to pay for that. But He knew you didn't have enough to pay. Because it takes one life for one sin. When did you use yours up? So some of you, it was 1947. You were born in 47. Okay, number four. Worthy sacrifices recognize the inadequacy of human attempts to satisfy our IOU before God. There is nothing we can do in and of ourselves to pacify, to satisfy, to pay the IOU that we have before Almighty God. And He knew that. That's why He set up and prescribed and prophesied that there was one who was coming who would qualify, who would be worthy to take all of our sins away and to atone for us once and for all. To do all that was necessary in order for the relationship between us and Almighty God to be restored. Listen, folks, when Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6 says that your acts of righteousness are as filthy rags, you've got no chance of restoring yourself to the God of the universe. If the good things you do don't qualify you as acts of righteousness, there's nothing you can do. Listen what Peter has to say in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. As you come to Jesus, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a royal priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. You are not acceptable to God on your own. You have no merit that allows you to win the approval of God on your own. It's only when the name of Jesus has been put, or, let me put it this way, it's only when your name is on Jesus, when your hand is in Jesus, that His righteousness is accredited to you. This is a little backwards, but maybe it'll give you an idea of how this works. When my kids were younger, they went to school and they made art projects. They are not artists. None of them. They got that from their father. I'm not an art. I can play music, but that's as far as my art goes, okay? But I'll tell you what, I still have on my desk a lot of those art projects that are as ugly as sin. But you know why they're on my desk? It has their name on the bottom. And that name has worth and value that is attributed to it by the virtue of the name. It is the same with us. We have no intrinsic value that is of any value at all to the God of the universe unless the name of Jesus is stamped on us. And if we find ourselves in Christ, then He attributes to us that merit. He attributes to us that value. So that whatever we do, He is as pleased as punch with our efforts. Oh, I have so much to say. It's a little focus. Do you understand what it means to come before Almighty God? I remember when the Malachi passage, Malachi chapter 1, verse 6 through 2:9, started to take root in my head, in my brain. It was probably about 15, 20 years ago or so. I was doing a talk on Malachi. And as you know, any of you know, the more you teach it, the more it becomes a part of you. And all of a sudden, Malachi's words were just ringing true in my life. And I remember reading those words about God being deeply offended that He was getting second-rate sacrifices. Who am I? Chop liver? It's basically what God is saying. And I remember from that point on reevaluating what I do in the name of God. I know a lot of pastors think I'm obsessive compulsive when it comes to my sermon preparation. I am. But I'll tell you why. It represents God and His holiness, or at least it's supposed to. And if I offer anything but my absolute best on Sunday morning, I have blasphemed the holy God I'm supposed to represent. That's why I wear a suit. I don't expect you to wear a suit. You're not up here on Sunday morning representing God and being the God spokesman. I am. And I know what the church growth experts say about people not wearing suits. I'm sorry, I can't do that. And I know in our culture, still today, if you want to show respect and honor to someone or some event, you dress up. I can think of no more important event than my being involved in Sunday morning worship and leading that. And you'll be hard-pressed to ever convince me I'm not to wear a suit. Now, I will wear some weird garb from time to time, like last Sunday, only to try to get a point across, only to try to teach you something. But folks, that's why I'm so grateful to this church of the work that they've done in order to make our campus look attractive. We represent God. That's why I'm so grateful for the work that was done in the sanctuary about 4 years ago in order to dress it up and make it look better, look as good as we can afford. This represents God. I had the best compliment in the world yesterday as we were wrapping up loaves and fishes, and we had about a ton of food that we needed to take to one of the food banks. And we were loading up on a truck. And a bunch of 20 and 25-year-olds were loading it up, and I was out working them all. And two of them stopped when we got done, and they looked at me and says, "You're a wild man." I said, what do you mean? He says, you work like a wild man. I says, yeah, I love working. You know why I work like a wild man? Because God wants me to work. He wants me to give my all. When I remember reading Malachi and remembering that everything I do, everything that I say, everything that I represent, represents the God of the universe. We should do it with all of our heart. We should do it with all of our strength. People should look at us and say, that person's a wild man. Doesn't he know that they're not getting paid? Doesn't he know that this is volunteer? Anything less is blasphemy. It's blasphemy. Five. Sacrifices are pleasing to God in proportion to our love, trust, and obedience to God as we attempt to repay our IOU. Why are you working hard, Keith? So that people will look at you and go, wow, he's a hard worker. I wonder. I'm disturbed by a movie clip. My wife likes to watch Knight's Tale. Is it called A Knight's Tale? Knight's Tale. In which this knight is trying to verify his authenticity that he doesn't have, trying to win this damsel who I think is a... Never mind. But this damsel is trying to find out whether or not he's trying to win her because he wants to be Mr. Macho Guy and be the victor, or whether or not he really loves her. And so they're involved in jousting tournaments and different competitions. And this is what, 16th century England or whatever, Europe. And so one time she comes up, she sends a message to him and says, if you really love me, you'll lose all of your matches. Now, this is a guy that has to take the jousting blows into his chest and just get the tar beat out of him. So he does that for several rounds. He's, you know, bandaged up, and his buddies are trying to patch him up and everything else. And then another message comes from this damsel that says, if you really love me, you'll win all the rest of them. Well, the guy's got the ever-living tar beat out of him. How's he going to win now? He's got the tar. He goes, I feel his pain. But actually what the damsel is trying to do is trying to find out, is he doing this because he wants the fame and prestige of winning? Or is he really doing it because he loves me? Listen, people. Why do you give your sacrifices to God? Because you really love him and really trust him? Or because you want our treasurer to recognize that you're tithing? Which is all four of you that are doing that. Maybe five? Maybe five. Or do you want to impress the usher as he's coming by? Or do you want to feel good because you've given your due to God? Let me warn you about something. The God of the universe has an uncanny way of revealing to yourself your heart. He may even ask you to sacrifice your son like he did Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Know why you are making the sacrifices that you are. Are they to please God, or are they to make you to feel good? Here we go. And I have several references there about bogus sacrifices that displease God. You can read those when you get home. What does this message have to do with Christ and me? Real sacrifice recognizes our inability to repay our IOU, and out of gratitude for Jesus repaying it for us. We desire to really please God as we endeavor to become like Jesus. And Jesus had built within him an unbelievable emotional reservoir that was able to sacrifice for others in order to restore relationships. And that's really what I believe sacrifices are there for. Not only to maintain relationships, but to restore relationships, to pay off the IOUs that we have with others and with Almighty God in order to keep those relationships alive. Here's the kicker about this whole deal. You will never be able to sacrifice for others, especially if they're the ones that have caused the breach in your relationship. You'll never be able to sacrifice for others until you understand how much God has sacrificed for you. You won't have the emotional capital to pay that. You won't have it within you. In fact, most of you say, well, they don't deserve that. I'll just cut them off. Is that what Jesus said? Listen to what Jesus said about relationships, trying to restore relationships. If you are making a sacrificial offering on the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? It is more important to me that you go and make things right as best as you're able with that one that you've offended or that offended you and try to reconcile that relationship before you ever give anything to me. Here's the real kicker. It even means that with husbands and wives. I remember several times people, when I do premarital counseling and I read to them from 1 Corinthians chapter 7 about how the God of the universe, through the Apostle Paul, tells husbands and wives this. I double dog dare you to show me I'm wrong. God says this, Keith, if you're going to stay single, you can serve me with all your heart because you're single. But Keith, if you get married, your concern now is not with pleasing me. Your concern now, I am commanding you, is to please your wife. And it's Jean's job to please me. And she's winning. She is. A lot of you have said, wait a minute, you mean that our affections are to please our spouses have come ahead of God? I didn't say that. God did. To honor God, we need to make those relationships as tight and as secure and as strong as we can possibly make them. Just like we should keep those relationships with those that we have offended or those who have offended us. We should try to reconcile those. Your sacrifice to God means nothing if you have not attempted to try to reconcile those relationships. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 7. Oh boy, you're not a happy camper, are you? I can tell there's a lot of angry feelings about this. Listen, folks, I'm just telling you what sacrifice is. Sacrifice is what you need to do, or at least attempt to do, in order to reconcile. And I understand that you may not be able to reconcile. The scriptures clearly say, as much as you are able, live at peace with all men. You may not be able to. They may be just such violators that that's not even possible. But it says, as much as you are able. And if I know anything about human nature, hardly any of you have done as much as you're able to try to rectify those relationships. Here we go. Conclusion. Worship point. Your worship will come alive once you realize the extent of your IOUs to Almighty God for every good and perfect gift you enjoy, including your reconciliation to God through Christ. My challenge to you is this, to think about the kinds of sacrifices or offerings that God prescribed in the Pentateuch, and I challenge you to propose to make expression of similar kinds of sacrifices and endeavor to make those sacrifices or offerings to the Lord with a glad and grateful heart, because Christ has not only merited your pathetic offering, but He also is changing your heart and your mind so that your spirit will be acceptable to God as well. Offerings and sacrifices are there to maintain and to repair broken relationships. Listen, my friends, as much as I go past an Altie's and I've got a chance to be able to buy flowers for my wife, I buy them. Not because I owe her, but because I want to make sure that if I do, I've paid up. Because I love her and I want to keep a relationship with her. So I do things for her like that just because I want to maintain the relationship. Do you do that with Almighty God? Do you do things for God that is not your tithe, it's not your 10%, it's not what you got to give because you made a commitment card or whatever. You just, out of gratitude, just, oh, here, take this. Wow. Folks, that's what the sacrifices are there for. Maintain relationships. To build relationships and reconcile relationships when they're fractured. but we're not using them properly. I would double dog dare you to go through the book of Leviticus, the first 10 chapters, make a list of all the sacrifices, and then how you're going to apply them to your life. How you're going to implement those sacrifices, those gifts, into your life. And if you do that for a year, it'll totally change your life. I'm convinced of it. You'll start to think differently about what happens. You'll start to understand how God is moving and acting in every aspect of your life, because you'll start to recognize it, because you'll be forced to assign a value to things. And I think that's the brilliance behind God making these sacrifices. And I think that's the brilliance of what we need to understand in these sacrifices. Because, folks, the measure of your sacrifice is the measure of your love. And I'm fearful of how we take God for granted and really don't love Him with all of our hearts. Because we don't think about what He does for us. We don't assign a value to it. We just let it go and go, yeah, I deserve that. Let's pray. God, help us. Help us a lot. Because we are a group of people that have turned completely upside down what the word sacrifice even means. For many of us, it's something we do that costs us something in order to gain a better advantage for ourselves. I sacrifice for my kids. I sacrifice for the office or for the team. But so many of those things can be traced back to our own benefit. God, help us to understand that a real sacrifice is concern for someone else to restore or maintain that relationship. And Lord, I'm convinced, I know, that all of us suffer from a broken relationship with You. Because if we had a proper relationship with You, we'd be shining with Your Shekinah glory, we'd never worry, we'd never sin. We'd never have a wrong thought. God, we need to be reconciled back to You. And most of us aren't even aware of how we need to implement sacrifices in order to make a difference in our lives. Father, help us. Help us to realize the way back to You was from Your Son, Jesus, who qualifies us in a way that we could never be qualified without Him. Help us to understand that and to implement it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.